Wonderful to be with all of you once again this evening. It's good to see some who are not able to be here this morning, able to make it this evening. And I would encourage you once again to follow along with me as we look to God's Word for instruction. I'm going to begin in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter this evening, and use two verses there, verses 24 and 25, as the basis for our lesson this evening, where the Apostle Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:24, and says, "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." Now, the context of this particular section of Scripture concerns elders, and this is certainly applicable in that realm of Timothy appointing elders, and Paul is giving him instruction on things that he needs to look out for and ways in which he is to conduct himself in that process of appointing those for the eldership. Verse 17 and 18 concerns the need to honor the elders and that they are worthy of such. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" The word honor there has a financial connotation, as we notice in verse 18, that especially those who labor in word and doctrine, who are elders, are worthy of financial support. But also coming along with that is the respect due those in such a position of authority. Honor the elders. And that naturally transitions into verse 19 when Paul says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Individuals become unhappy with the elders for whatever reason. There's a possibility that they would try to malign them in their character. Don't receive an accusation against that man who has proven his character, who has met those qualifications set by the Lord himself, so that we know he is a Christian who is worthy to be trusted and put in such a position of authority. Do not receive an accusation except with two or three witnesses. His position is so important that if a false accusation is brought against him and that is brought to the public and before the congregation and it is false, it could be damaging to his position and the eldership in totality. Do not receive an accusation except from two or three witnesses. But they're not exempt from discipline. They're not exempt from a rebuke. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. There may be something that's clearly evident. There may be something that is brought before the attention of the congregation, specifically here with Timothy, who is appointed by the apostle of the Lord to be one who carries out the work of the Lord in that area and preach the gospel. It may be that there is an accusation brought against him and there are two or three witnesses and it's valid and that individual who is an elder is in sin. He needs to be rebuked. Just like Peter was rebuked by Paul in the presence of those who were there, rebuke the elder in the presence of all so the rest may fear. It's no different than any other member of the congregation. Deliver him to Satan if he is unrepentant and rebuke him if he's in sin so the rest may fear. He continues in verse 21 concerning appointing those elders. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." Don't appoint a man to the eldership simply because you favor him. You have some kind of relationship with him or you like him for some reason more than another man who is just as qualified. Or perhaps he does not have the qualifications of an elder, but because you are partial to him, you appoint him. Do not show partiality or keep from appointing another man who is qualified simply because you have something personal against him. And following that, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Individuals laid hands on another, especially in this culture, to appoint them, to represent that they're sending them forth in such a position, in this case, as being an elder. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't jump the gun to appoint elders. It's an important work. It's a needed position, but don't jump the gun. Make sure they're qualified. Make sure they're proven in their character. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily, because if you do and they are individuals not appointed, or they are individuals who are involved in sin and would lead the congregation astray, you would be taking part in their sins, sharing in their sins. Make sure not to be hasty in this. All of this is a lot of stress that would come upon Timothy, a lot of responsibility that he would have. And Paul takes a pause kind of in this instruction for elders to give some instruction for Timothy. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. He was an individual who abstained from wine in totality, is implied in this particular passage. And he says, for medicinal purposes, during these times of stress, perhaps when your body is taking a toll, make sure you take a little medicine. Take care of yourself in these times of stress. And that's where we get to our verses for the study this evening. Some men's sins, in continuing this instruction and appointing elders, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but some of them follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, but those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. In other words, be careful. Take this seriously. Take time, observe, and be consistent in your observation of men to appoint them to the eldership, because over time, their character may grow and be further developed through the providence of God, and it may become evident that they're not fit for this office, or it may become evident that a person who you didn't consider before is fit for this office, but especially to the degree that sometimes men hide their sins, or their sins are just not known to the public, and they'll be known in the judgment. And this, of course, as it is something pertaining to the context of appointing elders, is important, but it even has a general truth, as most scriptures do. Sometimes men who are involved in sin, it's well known that they're sinful men walking according to the lust of the flesh. Sometimes not so much. And there are Christians in the church who are guilty of this. It's evidently clear. It's something that is obvious in Scripture, that even when the description that the gate to heaven is narrow and difficult, and that there are going to be people that miss it, it's not just simply those who have never even obeyed the gospel. Even within the church, there are people who are not going to make it to heaven because they're not focused, they're not spiritually minded, they're not living for God. Sometimes we're never going to even know who some of those people are, but it's going to be evident in the judgment. They won't fool God. But it's the same thing with regard to good works. We can see some individuals in the church who are people that we should follow in their faith because their good works are evident. It is obvious that that individual is involved in good works, and their good works to are such a degree where it's public and it is manifest to the public eye. Some individuals are doing just as much in the kingdom of God, but it's a little less evident. Either way, it's going to be evident in the end. They're going to be rewarded by God. He'll not forsake them. He'll not forget them. Like we discussed this morning, His seal is set on them. He knows those who are His. He knows His faithful children. So I want to just consider that this evening on those two particular subjects, sins and good works, and the facts that some of those are evident now, preceding to judgment, whether good or bad, and some they're going to follow later. But we need to take heed in both instances, both with warning and encouragement to do good works, warning to avoid sin, that God is not mocked, as we see in Galatians the 6th chapter. Some individuals are involved in sin, and those sins are clearly evident. They precede them to judgment. It is no question that they are individuals who walk according to the flesh and are individuals of this world. And it is even so with Christians who have fallen from the truth, who have departed from the faith, and now it is clearly evident that they are a part of the world. Galatians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul lists the lust of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It impresses me, those first words that he mentions, they are evident. It's abundantly clear what the works of the flesh are. As we look to the standard of God's word, it leaves no doubt within our mind, no question as to what is evil and what we need to avoid. But even more than that, as we go to the fruit of the Spirit, he speaks of those things which are against such there is no law in verse 23. And it is clearly evident, even to the world, that those things are good, those things are beneficial, and we can't say anything wrong against those things. And it's the same idea with the works of the flesh. They're evident. And if they're so evident, those who are involved in them, especially on the public level, it's evident that they are of the flesh, that they are of the world. And what becomes even more evident is what we read in verse 21, that they're not headed to heaven. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, individuals will avoid such judgments. They'll say, you know, God's the judge. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to say that you're going to go to hell if you continue doing what you're doing. You know, God's the judge. He has the final say, absolutely. But I'm not judging you. The word is judging you. The word is showing and exposing that you're walking in the darkness. That's clearly evident. And this is exactly what Paul's telling Timothy. Some men's sins precede them to judgment. There's no question. Those individuals should never be of the number of Christ. They are brazen individuals who are living for the here and now. Philippians, the third chapter, speaks of such a group of people with regard to the Gentiles. He tells the Philippians to follow us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's the description of them, whose end is destruction. It's kind of the same point we mentioned in Galatians 5. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's evident. There's no question about it. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That's who they worship, themselves, their appetite. They don't live for God. They live to please themselves. Their God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So those shameful things we read of in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, those things in the darkness that we're to expose, and they're not even fit to be spoken of. They're shameful. The individuals who have sins that clearly precede them, who live brazen lifestyles, are those whose glory is in their shame. They're shameful things, but that's what they boast in. That's what they glory in. That's what they live for. Especially in this modern culture, you see the idea that being a man is to have a long list of sexual history. That's the same kind of concept you see here. The glory is in their shame. Men boast of such. And they claim that they are manly because of that. That's shameful. It's sinful. It's a work of the flesh, and that's not leading you to heaven. That's not leading you to any good place. It's going to take you to hell. And it's clearly evident as Scripture discloses such. Such people are to be avoided by Christians. We aren't to keep company with them, as we see in Ephesians 5. We're to expose their darkness, and we as Christians should never, ever be characterized as individuals with such a brazen mindset. You got those whose sins are otherwise, though. They don't clearly precede them going to judgment. Perhaps at the surface, they look like righteous people. They look like individuals who are after God's own heart, but they're hiding their sins. And maybe they get away with hiding their sins and keeping them from other people throughout their entire lives, even those closest to them. Maybe no one ever finds out. But the point of the matter is, they may be otherwise, not clearly preceding them to judgment, but they're going to be evident at judgment. They'll be judged for what they do. And this is something that is abundantly clear through Scripture. Your sin will find you out. You cannot hide your sin. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, we read, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Men cover their sins oftentimes because they just want to continue in sin. But a lot of times it's because they don't want to be associated with the shame that comes with it. You know, sin brings upon guilt. And when that sin is made public, whether it's because there's a confession or whether it's because men find out, it's shameful and it's not a comfortable position. So I'm going to hide that. And I'm even going to try to hide it from God. He says, those who hide their sin, you won't prosper in that. Not physically to even some degree, but especially spiritually. You're not going to get anywhere spiritually with that. You can't hide your sins and expect to get to heaven. God will ultimately see them in the end as he sees them already. In Psalm 69 in verse 5, David especially understood this was the case. Oh God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Here's an individual who is a man after God's own heart, and we know his history as we read of Psalm 51, which was written after his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan said, you're the man. That he covered it up. He tried to keep it from other individuals, and I think that he probably had a lot of people fooled. They didn't know. His sins were not clearly preceding him to judgment, as 1 Timothy chapter 5 says. But God knew, and God sent Nathan. And Nathan said, you are the man. He understood, I can't hide my sin. It's always before you. And that's exactly the point that is made in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you even fool every single person that you ever come across in this life, that perhaps you did repent of your sin that you were rebuked for, or you're an individual who has been righteous his whole life, you may fool everyone you come into contact, every member of the church of which you are a part. But if you're hiding your sin, make sure it will find you out. Hebrews, the 4th chapter in verse 11, speaks of the word of God, and there's a warning against apostasy and sin. Concerning the Jews who had fallen, their corpses were fallen in the wilderness because of their sin. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Why? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. John 12 and verse 48 says, the word will judge you in the last day. This is what carnage will occur on that last day for those who seek and attempt to hide their sins from God. It's going to cut right through your facade. You can't hide it from God. No creature is hidden from his sight. You're bare. You're naked before him. All of your most intimate secrets will be laid open for all to see. He's going to know. And it's ultimately because the word is going to judge you. God knows our hearts. He knows those who are his, as we spoke this morning, and he definitely knows those who are estranged from him because of their sin. We see the scene in Revelation 20 recorded by John and the visions he was seeing. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the book. That's works which were evident and preceded them to judgment, and works that were otherwise not known. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The public eye does not determine whether or not your name is written in the book of life. What matters is your relationship with God. And he knows. He knows our wrongdoings. He knows our good works, as we'll notice in a minute. And we should take heed, because we'll be judged in the end. That's why Solomon reached this conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Everything I sought for, Solomon is saying, in his life to find fulfillment or to find purpose, it was all vain. This is my conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments, because all of it boils down to this point. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You live on this earth for no other reason as a test to whether you're going to be in heaven or hell for eternity. That's the purpose of life. So you fear God and keep His commandments, because you'll be judged for the things clearly evident and for the things that are secret. We need to make sure that we are devoting ourselves to God, because He knows whether we're faithful or not. No matter how many individuals we may be able to fool, we can't fool God. But on a more positive note, we need to be encouraged by the second verse in that passage of 1 Timothy chapter 5, I believe 24 and 25, yes, verse 25, that there are those who do good works, and everyone knows about it. Everyone sees that is a man that is, or a woman that is dedicated to God, and they're given to good works, and we can follow their example and, you know, worthy of some praise and admiration. And then there are some individuals who do good works, but it's more in the background. It's not as well known. It's not as well seen. It could be something as obvious as I preach before you every single Sunday, and then you've got some individuals who'd be involved in another work who don't literally stand up on a stage and are seen. But there's the understanding that while some are known for their good works and others not so much, not because they're not involved in it, God knows. And that's comforting and should encourage us to be involved in good works. Every single Christian is supposed to be involved in good works. We're supposed to give our lives abundantly to good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It matters not whether you're seen by individuals or only seen by God. If you're not given to good works, you're failing in your created purpose spiritually. We're all to be given to good works. And in fact, when we consider those good works, which are clearly evident and individuals notice, it should never be because we are seeking to be noticed by men. We're all to be given to good works, but never should we display them on a public level for the sake of being seen by men. And this is what Jesus gives attention to in the first part of Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. I believe it's the New American Standard Version that says, do not do your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Not just a deed of charity where you're helping someone out, perhaps like the Good Samaritan, or you're doing something for a brother or sister in Christ who is in need. Don't do it in the public eye, but your righteousness in general. You're not living a righteous life to be seen by men, he's saying. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. This is especially emphasized in this text with regard to prayer, and set at contrast with those of the Pharisees who want to be seen by men. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Oh, look at me, I'm righteous. I give time to prayer. Individuals see that. That's your reward. What a great reward. But if you do that to be seen by men, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward, but you will not be rewarded from your Father in heaven. Verse 1, he says. But verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I want to make sure that this is emphasized. He's not saying that you are not to do any good deed, any righteousness. You are not to pray where people can see you, period. You are not to do so for the sole purpose of being seen by men. That manifests a character flaw, a flaw of the heart. You're supposed to be doing it to be pleasing to God. Daniel chapter 6 records Daniel, as was his custom, opened his windows toward Jerusalem and knelt down and prayed to God And men saw him, but he didn't do it to be seen by them. He did it because it was his custom as a devoted disciple of his God, and he was making sure he kept that custom going. This is especially true with regard to our good works before God as we are members of the church and as we are seeking to do what God would have for us to do. And I think a good place to emphasize that and make that point is 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where there are some individuals who are involved in some particular works who are esteemed higher than others. Their works are more evident than others, perhaps. And sometimes individuals are failing in their life before God and toward their brethren by esteeming some highly and forgetting about others. And this is addressed with regard to spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Here especially the contrast is between tongue speakers and the rest of those with spiritual gifts, because tongue speaking, for some reason or another, it was the end-all be-all to spiritual gifts in the mind of the Corinthians. That's the gift to have, and if you don't have that gift, then, you know, you're worthless. But he makes some points there regarding the relationship of one another with this imagery of a body. He says in verse 20, "Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Now, there are several applications that we can make with regard to this. That there are some individuals that are doing good works in the church that are on a more public stage than others. And there are some individuals who are doing things in the background that are of utmost importance that not everyone sees every time we come together. And those are individuals who need to be highly esteemed and valued among the congregation, but regardless of whether they're overlooked with an honest mistake or overlooked in just supreme negligence and individuals that are not esteeming them as they should esteem them, like this was the case in 1 Corinthians 12, regardless of whether they're seen or not and what the reason is, God sees them, brethren. We all need to be given to good works, and those of this congregation that are given to good works and they're less noticeable because maybe they're in the background. Maybe they're subtle things that really go a long way in the progress and contribution to the church here. God sees. We need to open our eyes and esteem those individuals highly and encourage them. But don't be discouraged if you're not noticed like you need to be noticed, because God notices. Some good works are not clearly seen, but you'll be rewarded for them in the end. This is an idea which is seen in Paul's introduction to the church in Thessalonica in his first letter he wrote to them. When he says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Paul knew it, so their works were observable, their works were well known, and Paul prayed for them and was thankful for them. But I want to emphasize what we see there in verse 3, that they are done in the sight of our God and Father. It doesn't matter if no one sees them, but God alone. If God sees them, and He does see them, He's going to reward those good works. And He's going to be pleased with those good works. We consider the judgment scene that is given by our Lord in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when He separates the sheep from the goats, those who have been faithful to God and those who have neglected good works which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in them, especially in consideration of the body of Christ, those who are your brethren. He'll separate the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are going to be on the right hand, and they're favored by God. And he says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you drink, stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you, or sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Any individual who has ever even sent maybe some money to someone in need, even in a congregation, and you know they're in need, you send them some money, you do it in a way that is anonymous, because you don't want to be doing it to be seen by men. You wonder, is that ever going to go anywhere for you? Is that noticed? Well, it may not be noticed by everyone. The person who received that gift may never have the knowledge to thank you for that, because he doesn't know it came from you. God sees it, and you did it to Jesus. You cared for him. You provided him with things which he needed in that instance when you cared for your brethren. And there are so many applications to this. It can be something as simple as sending a card to someone who is in need of encouragement or comfort, consolation. Maybe even leave that anonymous, or maybe put your name and it's just something known between you and that individual. God knows. Everyone else doesn't have to know. Maybe it's a situation where they will know and you'll be a good example to them. But it doesn't matter. God knows. And we should be encouraged to continue in such good works. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that encouragement is given to those brethren there. Throughout this epistle, there has been rebuke for turning away from God, warning of apostasy, and it's been pretty harsh. And the Hebrew writer gives some time here in the middle of this epistle to encourage them to not fall short. Because he says, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. We're speaking pretty harsh words. You better watch out. You need to be teachers by now at the end of chapter 5. And now we're having to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Let's leave the elementary principles and go on to maturity. You need to get your act straight. Get it together. But though we speak in this manner, I have confidence in you, is what the Hebrew writer is saying, that you're not going to fall short. Notice a reason he gives. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you administered to the saints and do minister. And this is not a situation of God keeping tally, that you have X amount of good works that you perform so you can continue in this negligence or in this sin for X amount of time until that's used up and then you got to build it up again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you've laid up treasures in heaven. And in a time of your weakness, God is not going to simply forget about those things. He'll forgive you. And those things are still to your account. Those things are still recognized by God. He knows we're not perfect. When we sin, he doesn't just do away with everything and forget about every good thing we've done and everything we've done in his name. He is someone who acknowledges such, and he wants us to do what is right. He wants us to succeed. The Hebrew writer is saying, remember what you've done in the past, because God remembers. Make sure it's not done in vain. Don't cast away the treasure you've laid up in heaven thus far. He says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until this end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be given to good works. Doesn't matter if no one ever notices. God notices, and he's keeping tab of those things. He knows the things that you have done. He knows the way in which you're living. Regardless of who sees, brethren, we need to be given to good works, because Paul and his epistle to Titus, chapter 3 and verse 8, gives a good reason. This is a faithful saying, he says, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We can add to that Matthew 6 and verse 4, as we read earlier, and your Father who sees in secret will himself rewards you openly. Sometimes it's manifest, it's evident to everyone around that that individual is given to good works, and we can even give a list of what those good works are. And sometimes individuals are not as much in the public eye, or their good works are not as highly esteemed by others, whether right or wrong, or they're individuals who just are not well known, but they're still continuing to work for God in the kingdom. Regardless of what it is, later they're going to follow. And we should take heed and be warned with regard to sin, that we're not individuals who are given over to sin, especially in a private manner. That's so dangerous. To think that you're safe because no one else knows. We need to heed the words of Galatians, the 6th chapter, when the Apostle Paul says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked." And that can be a fearful thing to think about, but it also can be an encouraging thing. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. God won't be mocked. Doesn't matter if it's public or private, whether it precedes you to judgment or follows later in the judgment. You reap what you sow. Flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us make sure we avoid sin at all costs, and that we do not deceive ourselves into thinking our secret sins, because they're secret, will not cause us to lose our souls, because they certainly will. Don't cover up your sin. Confess your sin to God and repent of your sin. And don't stop continuing in good works and doing those things which are pleasing to God and helpful to others just because you're not getting the notoriety for it, because God is the only one that matters, and He knows your good works and He knows your faithfulness. If you have not obeyed the gospel this evening, we want to offer you the invitation to repent of your sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Him so that you may have hope of an eternal life. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, you need encouragement from the saints here. We can offer prayers up for you. Whatever spiritual need that you may have, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.